Floyd Patterson.
First of all, I would like to thank each and every one of you for your warm applause. It really touched me to the heart when I came in. Also, I'd like to express to you my thanks. I'd like to pay tribute to all of you, each and every one of you, for what you've been through in order to succeed in what you've been trying to do. I was sitting in my training camp when I was watching the television set of what you people were going through down here. We watched the dogs, the water hoses, all of the brutality. I was at my training camp, and I felt very, very guilty after watching this. Guilty that here I was then, sitting at a camp, watching you people, my people, go through this. I grabbed the telephone and called Jackie Robinson. At that particular time, he had made the statement to the press that he was coming down here, and I asked him, would it be all right if I go along with him? And he said it was all right. So here we are today. Now, we both know that you people have really absorbed the hardships, the brutality, and everything else. And I would like to thank you from the bottom of my heart, and for many of the Negroes as well as the white people back in the North, for what you people have went through and what you've accomplished so far. Thank you, and God bless each and every one of you.
It does not take long to introduce Jackie Robinson. You can do it as quick as you can say Jackie Robinson.
Now, I came down here today just to thank each and every one of you, just like Floyd has done, for your tremendous inspiration. I don't think you realize down here in Birmingham what you mean to us up there in New York. And I don't think that white Americans understand what Birmingham means to all of us throughout this country. And we think about the little kids being tossed from one side of the street to the other by the tremendous force of this hose. And we think about, oh, this picture just sickens me, this big brave policeman down here with his knee on the throat of this lady. And the problem of it is, ladies and gentlemen, is that this same picture of the dogs and of this policeman with his knee in the throat of this lady is a picture that's being portrayed throughout the world. And I think the conscience of America is beginning to awaken. I think the first steps that were made here by the Birmingham businessmen with Dr. King and the other leaders down here is an indication that perhaps the conscience of Birmingham is beginning to awaken. And it all can be attributed to a lot of wonderful people. You all ought to be tremendously proud of yourselves, just like we're proud of you. I can't explain to you exactly how I feel. It's a difficult situation. But I just want to tell you, when I left home this morning, we have three children. When I talked on the television the other day about perhaps coming down here, my three children wanted to come down here with me because they had seen your children going to jail for what you believe in. Going to jail because you're Americans who want to contribute something. The only thing that we are demanding is that we be allowed to move ahead just like any other American citizen. And you know, it takes a little man like Bull Connor to do the kinds of things that he has done to people down here. And the amazing thing to me about all of this is that white Americans are allowing a Bull Connor to be their spokesman. And I just can't picture the President of the United States letting any governor say to him what Governor Wallace is constantly saying. I can't help but feeling emotional about this thing because, ladies and gentlemen, as a Negro, I sincerely believe that if America survives this ordeal that we have here in the South, we're going to get our rights. Yes. There can be no question about it because you have certainly set the example. And I repeat, you can be tremendously proud of yourself. It's not enough for us to sit in New York or sit in Chicago and look at the newspapers and feel sorry for what's going on down here in Birmingham, Alabama. I venture to say that each one of these policemen out there who are so bold and brave to poke pregnant women in the stomach with their nightsticks, or state police taking the butt of their carbine and hitting a little lady who can be no more than 5'4" or 5", it takes a great deal of courage to do this kind of thing. And I can only say that the image that the policeman down here, and from what I understand, it is the state police, the image that they are portraying throughout this world is doing so much damage to us here in this country that it's going to be difficult to repair. But many people in this world, is made up of 4/5 colored people, are looking at you down here and admiring your courage. I just want to say to you that just looking at all of you out here in this tremendous reception and the inspiration of your songs, you just don't realize what it means to guys who have come down from New York. And I wish that the same kind of enthusiasm that is shown right here in this church tonight could be shown to Negroes throughout America, because they would have a much deeper and a much more sincere desire to get involved in our struggle in Birmingham. And I, Dr. King, in conclusion, want to just pay tribute to you for your great leadership. I don't know how in the world you do it. Who's doing it? The Lord is doing it. Well, all I know is that we've got a great leader with God helping us here. But let me say this, ladies and gentlemen. You know what this reminds me of when we talk like this? It reminds me of this person who bought this home, and he went out in the backyard and he started cultivating his yard. And all of a sudden, instead of weeds, he began to bear vegetables, and the flowers began to bloom awfully pretty. And all of a sudden, the neighbor came over and said, "The Lord has been good to you." And the man said, "Yes, the Lord has been good to me, but you should have seen this field before I started plowing." This is what I'm saying to Dr. King. The Lord certainly has been good to you, Dr. King, and he's been good to all of us.
Amen.
But until Dr. King came down here and started to inspire people to stand up for their rights, you couldn't sit down and discuss integration with white leaders here. God is certainly wonderful, and I certainly put my faith in him. But my humble opinion, God helps those who help themselves.
It is my good pleasure at this time to present to you one of the most fearless fighters in the area of civil rights anywhere. One of the strongest supporters of our movement to be found anywhere in the United States or anywhere in the world, he is Mr. Cleveland Robinson of District 65 of New York City, who heard the cries and the groans of the people in Birmingham and came all the way from New York to greet us this evening. Let us receive him with a warm hand. Dr. King,
Dr. Abernathy, other reverend gentlemen, Mrs. Motley, attorney Mr. Clark, and friends, my brothers and sisters, Birmingham, Alabama. I have been debating what I would say when I get here, because frankly, I didn't come here to tell you what to do. I came here principally to let you know that we in New York, first the Negro community, and secondly, well-thinking white folks, deeply appreciate what you are doing for us in America. Because indeed it must be said that this struggle in Birmingham, Alabama, and other parts of the South, it's not a struggle for Negroes. It is a struggle to make America whole. It is a struggle for the benefit of white and black alike. And I believe that what you are doing for all of us in America is pointing to that truth which had been said over and over again, that he who would be free must free himself. Amen. That's what you are pointing to all of America. Of course, all of us haven't yet grasped that lesson. And there are many who have some brave talks about not agreeing with the leadership and the method of Dr. Martin Luther King. But when you ask them what are they prepared to do, they have nothing to show. Now, the proof of the pudding is the eating. And since the days of Montgomery, when we first in the North became really acquainted with Dr. King, we can say only one thing. That at no time in the history of this country has the Negro people and the oppressed people in general marched forward with such vigor, with such fervor, with such determination, and with such Christian principles as has happened under the guidance of Dr. Martin Luther King and his associates. So we are here tonight representing my union. Happy to tell you that we are with you. Happy to tell you that we are ready and willing to do anything you ask of us. Anything. As I said earlier, we don't want to tell you what to do. We'll ask you from time to time what you want to do, what we should do, because we value your leadership. We admire it, we respect it, we have seen it work, and we want to learn from you. Now, in my union, we've got an integrated union. We are a melting pot of the city of New York. We have Jews, Negroes, Spanish-speaking, English-speaking, Catholics, Protestants. We have Chinese, Indians, and all over, Africans, what have you. But we move together. We have learned the value of unity. And when it comes to giving a hand to our brothers and sisters in Birmingham, Alabama, everybody pitches in. That is why last week, when we put out the call, when we understood the call for funds were urgently needed, we were able to, within 3 or 4 days, raise $5,000 collections from black and white people in our union. Keep up the good work. We are with you. Godspeed. Thank you.
Commentary on Birmingham by Dr. Bayard Rustin of the Fellowship of Reconciliation.
The black masses have now forged an ally. Reluctant as that ally is, it is there. And this is the first struggle in which the powers that be, the business community, was finally forced against its will to ally itself with the civil rights objective. Number one, they had to do this to get rid of Bull Connor. They were not strong enough themselves to get rid of him. But more importantly, the economics of the situation has finally convinced some of the powers that be, including U.S. Steel, that they must take a new look at the civil rights situation in terms of what it means to the American economy if they do not. And therefore, in a situation where the labor unions and the churches and others who claim to stand for justice and freedom are not yet able, really, to move, where the labor movement all over this country was not even capable of having mass meetings on Birmingham to any extent, the fine business community has moved. Birmingham has finally meant that there has been a breakthrough, that the people themselves, and I'm here to tell you, my friends, you really have no revolutionary situation until you do have the people in advance of the leadership. The meaning of Birmingham, in a strange way, the philosophy of mass action and nonviolent resistance has been reaffirmed temporarily. There are increasing numbers of Negroes in this country who are angry, cocky, if you please, confident. They're going to move. They enjoy telling everybody, first themselves, which is new, and white folks next, which is doubly new, that they don't give a damn. They're going to use whatever is necessary to get their freedom. They will listen to Malcolm X and applaud him, having no intention of following him. They will applaud Robert Williams, who resorted to violence in North Carolina, but recognize that he's isolated completely from the struggle now in Cuba. But nevertheless, verbally and emotionally, their emphasis is on freedom now, however you can get it. For some time, the concept of nonviolence has been under attack. But Birmingham has reestablished people's faith in nonviolence if it is associated with mass action and total resistance. For it is now clear that no matter what you're up against, for there's scarcely anything worse than Bull Connor and fire hoses and dogs, no matter what you're up against, if wave after wave of black people keep coming, prepared to go to jail with their white allies, then the Southern people themselves are split. And they are split precisely because where nothing else is willing to move, and where the democratic process does not give the Negro elbow room to move, he places his total weight, his body, as Thoreau would say, not a piece of paper merely, a vote, but he places his whole body and groups of bodies against the unjust laws.
People are coming far and near to see the people who are fighting on. For they have let the world know that fire hoses don't stop them. They have let the world know that the dogs don't stop. They have let the world know that the jail don't scare. They have let the world know that the troopers don't back up. They have let the world know they're going far. And they're out now where there's no return. And therefore we must go forward. We're going forward because we have a God on our side. We're going forward because we have a God on our side and a Supreme Court in Washington. We know we're right.
Those who know the truth but have been quiet and afraid to speak, split from the arch-segregationists. The arch-segregationists create violence. The black people refuse to buy. And sooner or later, there is such social confusion in these communities that for the first time, white people in the South are faced with a choice. Heretofore, we have accommodated merely to the threats of the white segregationist. They have created their negative confusion and we have run. Now we are faced with a choice where the black masses are creating a confusion. A confusion dedicated to the destruction of what is wrong and the emergence of what is right. They are faced with these two confusions. And they cannot move. And so the library is closed down, the school is closed down, the lunch counters are closed down, and then they know that they have a choice, either between no restaurants, finally no libraries, no theaters, economic boycotts, or integration. And the South then makes its choice for integration. For it would prefer to have restaurants, hotels, theaters, schools, which are integrated, than to have none. This is not what Kennedy does. Kennedy will tell Jim Farmer to call off the Freedom Rides. It is because Jim Farmer and Core continue to press them with the bodies of black people and their white allies that the power is there. Kennedy and the others respond to that power, and they do not move ever until that power creates a new dislocating situation. Final thing to say about Birmingham is that hundreds and hundreds of Negro men following Dr. King were perhaps equally important to the children. They lined up in the alleys by the motel, prepared when King dropped the white handkerchief to come into the arena. Most of them had families. They were purposely held back for a time because of their economic situation. But the significant thing is they had left work. They did not notify bosses. They did not care if they were fired. They were ready to move. And what we learned from Birmingham is that the new phase, I predict, is a phase of the use of mass action, nonviolent disobedience, and nonviolent non-cooperation for jobs and the upgrading of the Negro people.
We know we're right. And we're marching not with bombs. We don't need no bombs. We don't need no guns. Let the man who's weak carry a gun. We're strong. Well, every time I leave my home, I don't need no gun in my car. I take God along with me. And I'll tell you, if I take God along with you, he'll take an enemy on the way. I don't need no gun. I have all I need. I have God. And I hear him say tonight to all the freedom fighters everywhere, if God be for you, who can be against you? We're marching on.
That struggle will take place in the North, and it will be a bitter and vigorous struggle. It will be an attack on trade unions, on business, on government. for the Negro people no longer will tolerate a situation in which for every white man unemployed, there are three Negroes. In an age of automation and industrialization, we cannot exist, and we will not get accommodated to in this new era unless we can bring the method of nonviolent and mass action to bear on all the forces which will have to be dealt with for jobs. It is emerging in Philadelphia. There is a group talking about it in Los Angeles. And I think you're going to be surprised, many of you, that there will be a considerable amount of brutality and mistreatment of black men here when they engage in this action. But they will not stop. They will, as they did in Birmingham, come forward wave after wave until total justice has been achieved.
Commentary on Birmingham by writer James Baldwin.
I can't be a pessimist because I'm alive. To be a pessimist means that you have agreed that human life is an academic matter. So I'm forced to be an optimist. I'm forced to believe that we can survive whatever we must survive. But the future of the Negro in this country is precisely as bright or as dark as the future of the country. It is entirely up to the American people and our representatives. It is entirely up to the American people whether or not they're going to face and deal with and embrace this stranger whom they maligned so long. What white people have to do is try to find out in their own hearts why it was necessary to have a nigger in the first place. Because I'm not a nigger. I'm a man. But if you think I'm a nigger, it means you need him. And the question you got to ask yourself, the white population of this country has got to ask itself, north and south, because it's one country, and for a Negro, there is no difference in the north and the south. There's just a difference in the way they, in a way, they castrate you. But the fact of the castration is the American fact. If I'm not the nigger here, and you invented him, you, the white people, invented him, then you got to find out why. And the future of the country depends on that.
Thing we must do is hold our heads high and keep ourselves committed to nonviolence.
Amen.
Let me tell you another thing. All of the white people in Birmingham are not bad people.
No.
All of the white people in Birmingham are not against what we are fighting for.
No.
I'm sorry, but I will never teach any of you to hate white people. This is not the meaning of our movement. I'm teaching you to love those who hate us and love those who love us. Love everybody because God says love.
Now we are fighting for some of you might not hear us. One time for Bull Connor, another time for Mr. Boutwell, one time for Governor Wallace, the Constitution of the United States said that we do freedom, 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 justice, 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 yes, Lord, yes, Lord, Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We got a job. And we can't get freedom till we get through. Carrying the cross, carrying the cross. For us. Now we are fighting for
blacks and whites together. Birmingham, Testament of Nonviolence, Part 6. This six-part documentary series was produced by WRVR, the FM station of the Riverside Church in the city of New York, from actuality recordings made in Birmingham, Alabama, in May 1963. Those whose voices were heard on these programs include the Reverend Martin Luther King, Jr., President of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, A.D. King, Ralph D. Abernathy, James Bevel, Henry Nelson Smith, Jr., and other leaders of the Birmingham movement. Birmingham's Commissioner of Public Safety, Health, Education, and Welfare, T. Eugene Bullconner, Mayor Arthur J. Haynes, President Robert C. Arthur of the Birmingham Board of Education, Chairman Sidney J. Smyer of the Birmingham Senior Citizens Committee, the Imperial Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan, Robert Shelton, and other Klan leaders, the Reverends H. Frank Ledford, Lamar Jackson, John N. Lukens, W.G. Burkett, and Denson Franklin, the Executive Director of the Alabama Council on Human Rights, the Reverend Norman Jimerson, the Reverend Paul L. Stagg of the American Baptist Home Mission Society, Miss Dorothy Height, President of the National Council of Negro Women, Jackie Robinson, Floyd Patterson, Cleveland Robinson, District 65, Retail, Wholesale, and Department Store Union, CIO, New York, Mrs. Constance Baker Motley, Associate Counsel, NAACP, Legal Defense and Educational Fund, Dr. Bayard Rustin of the Fellowship of Reconciliation, writer James Baldwin, and the citizens of Birmingham, Alabama, both Negro and white. Interviews with Birmingham teenagers arrested in jail for participating in protest demonstrations were conducted by our colleague, the Reverend Bob Polk, minister to youth of the Riverside Church. This series was produced by WRVR for the Educational Radio Network and the National Association of Educational Broadcasters. Reporting from Birmingham, Jack Summerfield and Walter Nixon. This is the Educational Radio Network.